Welcome all of you here this morning. This is the fifth Sunday in Lent. Also those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and on our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 102, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, number 102.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, shall we give thanks and pray. Our Heavenly Father, you who created all things, the world, and all things that we see, indeed you have created us, and we haven't ourselves. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. So we bow our knee before you this morning to hear and to understand your word. We thank you for this great creation that is all around us evident, but more important still, we thank you for the new creation of the new man that lives in us by faith, the great mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Though we see our sin, yet the beauty of what you have done is such that fills us with oftentimes this emotion and thanks and praise to your holy name. So we come again to hear this word Sunday after Sunday, and it is to this word that we bow our knee and ask that the words would be given to our brother as he speaks these words that would reveal the resurrected Lord in us as we believe and experience that resurrection that he so willingly gives to all his believers. We ask that you would consider the myriad of needs that are before you at all times. We think of the physical needs. Think of even Sam Candle in his need, the physical need, we ask, and for so many others who are in similar situations to do with physical needs. And yet the greatest need of all is that you would speak to those who still have some other interest in life other than the eternal interest. And so we'd ask that you would awaken them and all of us to our great need of you and of your forgiveness. Hear us as we pray as your Son has taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with number 366, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Thank you.
The 126th Psalm is designated for today. I believe it's on page 476 in the Pew Bible. A psalm not necessarily written by David, but nevertheless a psalm that represents many of the emotions and sentiments we have in our heart. So Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. Once again, the psalmist uses beautiful pictures of even nature to express the salvation that we have in the Lord. Certainly this captivity that is spoken of here is the captivity that the Hebrew people were oftentimes in, and then the release from captivity, which causes such joy, most notably in the time of Ezra and the rebuilding of the temple, the walls of the city that's covered in the book of Nehemiah. But the Hebrews were in captivity many times. When the Pharisees met Jesus in the 8th chapter of John, they said that we've never been in captivity to anybody. You know, after Jesus said that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, they couldn't understand that we've never been in captivity to anyone. Well, they didn't pay attention in history class quite well enough, because the Hebrews were in captivity many times. I mean, without even getting to the history books, they were in captivity in Egypt, in Babylon a couple of times, two or three times. And even now, at the time of Jesus, they were in captivity. The Romans were ruling with an iron fist, and yet they didn't understand it. And that's the picture of a person who is bound in sin. They don't even know they're bound in sin. They're just going along happy, and life is going quite well. And until a person is awakened to the fact that they are in bondage, that there will be any desire to get out of those chains. Strange how a person can get accustomed to chains. And then what's even more puzzling to our mind is that why a person would want to go back to chains once they've experienced freedom and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. But it all has to do with this human mind of ours, which is so complex. And so that which has led the people into captivity in the sense of the Hebrews in the Bible was their disobedience. They've just disobeyed God. And so in our natural mind, in our natural sense, we don't see ourselves any better than they were. And we don't see ourselves in our natural mind and the natural thinking of our flesh. We don't see ourselves any better than anybody in the world, because that's where we'd be had it not been for this deliverance that takes place. And when this deliverance takes place, it's like almost, like it makes us dream. We're like those who dream. And our mouths are filled with laughter. That's a challenge. That usually we think when we're delivered from sin, we would be quite solemn. But true deliverance from sin releases such an emotion that it is expressed in many times ways that we may not think. Many times our definition of what piety is kind of like our own definition of it, rather than really the definition of the Bible. And so it describes this as they're like streams in the desert, and kind of we don't have any deserts right around here, but for example in Arizona they have these arroyos that they're dry riverbeds, and for most of the time they're just dry as ever, but when it rains in the mountains, there's even warnings in some places that water comes so fast that you shouldn't be there, and it's physically dangerous to be in one of these arroyos when the water comes, and it changes everything. It's our version says streams in the south, but it's really these dry riverbeds in the desert. That's what that is. And so that's what happens when the sin is forgiven and the new man takes place and grows in the heart, the beauty of this Christ Jesus that rules. As Paul says, since you've been resurrected with Christ, seek those things that are above. It actually makes a human being seek something that's above rather than just something that's of personal interest and something that would benefit us. So the psalmist uses all of these even emotional terms here, dreaming, and our mouth was filled with laughter, and all these to describe in a very poetic way here the events, what takes place when captivity is overturned and freedom comes. This freedom that's in Christ Jesus, that allows us not just to do whatever we want to do, but it allows us to do that which is beyond ourselves, that which would free us from our own self-love and our own thoughts, to actually do something that would please God. And so may we be able to live in that resurrection and that new man that is created by faith in us, and then enjoy the benefits of this salvation here and now in this life, as well as in eternity forever with the Lord. So let's continue with hymn number 226. Seemingly. Thank you.
want to greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May be with us not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. It's amazing how our God knows how to reach those of us here that dwell here on earth. The gift that God has given is that even though He is so far above in His thoughts and who He is, yet He has reached down to this earth from heaven. You know, He not only created the earth, He created us individually, He created the natural beings that we are, but He's also created the spiritual beings we are. You know, and the tie-in, as we have even just sang, of bringing in the sheaves, the harvest that there is, the sowing that is necessary. There are so much, those that have been involved or know anything about the farming that is a part of our, what feeds us here in this earth, know what a delicate balance that is, how the reliance, is placed upon the events, the seed time and the harvest, the sun, those things that are necessary, the rain that comes down. You know, they're a part of what God has created to sustain us. You know, and yet they create a dependence, don't they? Because we can't control those things. We can control putting the seed in, which is really, when we speak spiritually, that is the message that we as the church bring, as the gospel, is we sow that seed. And that's all we can do. We can pray, and I think that's a part of the sowing of the seed. But that's all we can do. We don't control the work that is required within the human heart. That is God's work. That is the work that the Spirit performs. And it's amazing, isn't it, that God has taken such means. You know, Paul calls it the foolishness of preaching. And I guess in preaching I include all of the missionaries, the home lessons that are taught by mothers and fathers and even, grandparents and aunts and uncles as they have ministered to the little ones. You know, that is all a part of what God uses to work within the human heart, to bring about this this change that is necessary. You know, because we have been born in sin, that is the challenge we have. And that's, as we are in the time of Lent, we speak often of those matters which are of the heart. And we do throughout the year. It that doesn't change, really. Yet I think the focus sometimes, it helps us in our humanity to say, well, this is Lent. And, we need to focus on these things that are vastly important, so much more important than the natural harvest that is necessary to feed us bodily. It is that spiritual word that enters into the heart of man through faith, and it's a word that is able to come to any age. There isn't an age limit. Sometimes we see the gift that God has given in what we call deathbed repentance. We have experienced that in our family. And there is a rejoicing. Even though we haven't spent a lot of time in that harvest, yet God has done the work. And that's who we praise. That's the thankfulness that emanates from the heart of the believer. The rejoicing that we find, the gift that God has given unto us to be able to know Him, the one who has loved us with an everlasting love, an eternal love. And that is beyond our natural comprehension. The blessings that God gives to us in this natural life, I think, are such an abundance, and we need to thank Him, and I think we should remember that. Thanksgiving is an important part of our worship, not only in corporate worship, but as individuals throughout the day. We can thank God for the various gifts that He supplies. The supply is endless. And the gift that we have been given is that we have a word that continues to remind us that God hasn't left us without that which is able to reach out to us. And He knows, where we're at in our situations, in our time. It's incumbent upon us to simply cause this word to go forth, to pray and to meditate upon this word ourselves, and also to share this message, which is of such great importance. This is the last Sunday before we enter in what is called Holy Week. The week from tomorrow, next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and you know, it's the final week, and you know, I read an interesting fact this week that the Gospel of John is 50% of the Gospel is focused upon the last 7 days of Jesus' life. You know, and I think one of the other Gospels was 40%, and the lowest percentage was 25% of the Gospel focused on 7 days. You know, we call it Holy Week. I think in the Scandinavian countries, it's called the Quiet Week, and I have appreciated that term. There's other terms that have been used, but, you know, when we come before God and we see this work that Jesus was going to accomplish, you know, as it's told to us in the Scriptures, as we read it, as we meditate, as we come up to this time of Easter. I know Easter, you know, Easter Sunday is a day of celebration, you know, of the resurrection, but that entire week, I think, is important for us to stop and to pause. You know, in my mind, for me, that quiet week is for me to be quiet. You know, to listen to God, to ask Him to supply, that I could absorb the enormity of the impact of what He has done. You know, not just for me, but for the entirety of humanity. You know, we've heard it over and again from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life, eternal life, you know, something that is without end. What a gift that God has supplied unto us. You know, and you know, we so often we focus upon the songs and the singing that we have, and you know, heaven itself, I think, focuses there because it's spoken of that eternal song of salvation, that new song that He's going to give us to sing. You know, and I've wondered, what is He talking about? There's a lot of contemporary songs that have been written recently in the last, let's say century, because, you know, so many of the old hymns go back many centuries. But, you know, these songs, there's always a new one that comes. But this is going to be an everlasting new song. You know, we're not going to need something different. We're going to be able to rejoice in what God has prepared in Christ Jesus for us. We're going to be partakers of that, which is going to be able to cause us to rejoice continually forever, is the way I envision that new song. You know, a gift that God supplies to us when we, through faith, can look to what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we're going to read, first I would like to touch on the Gospel, because it, you know, the Gospels are indeed important, but, you know, the condition of heart is really what the focus of the Scriptures is man's heart, your heart and my heart. And the needs that we have, you know, and how they react in this world. And so the Gospel for this week is from the 12th chapter of the book of John, and that is found on page 791 in the Pew Bible. We're going to read read the first eight verses here. That's John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. We'll read in Jesus' name. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped her feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against this day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Amen. You know, we see a contrast, don't we, of Mary was in complete service. She did things that were beyond what, you know, a Jewish woman would do that day. She took down her hair in public and wipe the using as a towel would perhaps as to wipe the feet of Jesus and anointed him, not just his head, which was a common in the Jewish household when you had a visitor to anoint the head with a bit of oil, but she anointed him completely. It tells us here that she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped them with her hair. And the other Gospels tell us that, you know, she used this costly ointment to express what was in her heart. You know, and Jesus said that she did this according to point to my burying, the fact that she recognized here that this Jesus was indeed one that had a gift to supply unto her. You know, this gift of the gospel is that which supplies unto us. You know, in the contrast with this type of heart of Mary, one that was of service, that was, you know, given in complete devotion to this man Jesus who she had spent time with and had come to know, is that of, you know, Judas Iscariot. And we know Judas's end, we know the events that took place, you know, and we see how God, through the Word, begins to open exactly where his heart was. You know, he makes a show, an outward show that, well, we should have cared for the poor, you know, and you know, that is something that we as the church endeavor to do. When we see there is a need, we endeavor to supply. You know, but Jesus looking into the heart, and I think, you know, it's good for us to examine our own hearts and our own motives, because, you know, this is, you know, how the Word works. It takes the Spirit takes the Word and it causes us to search. Well, what is the true intent of my heart? You know, and to be able to know that, you know, as Jesus here was able to reveal, he says not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag and bare what was therein. You know, and we're told other places that, you know, that he used this to his own ability, to his own advantage, when as he was the caretaker of, he was the treasurer, so to speak, of those disciples. You know, the two conditions of heart, you know, are often contrasted in the scriptures, as we, you know of the publican and the Pharisee is, you know, one, you know, with on his knees before God, and the other smoting his breast, saying, "I'm glad, I'm thankful that I'm not like other men." You know, that, you know, he could not see into his own heart, but that is the work of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to cause us to, as Brother Tom mentioned, to be awakened, you know, to what God's work is and what it is specifically in our lives. And the epistle goes into the book of Philippians, third chapter, which is one of the writings of the Apostle Paul. And so let's read that portion of the Word, which is found on page 868 in the Pew Bible. That's 868. This letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, as we have probably visited it many times, as you've probably read and meditated on this, you know, we find it as one of the most beautiful letters, one of the most encouraging letters that Paul wrote. You know, we in our Wednesday Bible study are right in the very this very section where the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. If you read that, we see Paul's second missionary journey as he went to Philippi, as he encountered the women were that by the river. They didn't have enough men there. There wasn't a large Jewish contingency, so they didn't have a synagogue, and so they went to pray by the river. They and Paul used that. He began to develop the church there. He spent time there in Philippi, and this was a church, a community that was very supportive of him. It was perhaps the only church recorded in the scriptures that took care of Paul's physical needs, and Paul, you know, was thankful for that. You know, he mentions it in numerous places, you know, the fact that he was taken care of. You know, and that is the gift that God has given. You know, there's a heart that is changed when God works within the heart. It becomes a heart that, instead of simply focused on self, which we find, you know, we don't have to be taught that, do we? But we begin to look outward to others. What can I do for others? You know, because this servant that has come to this earth, this Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he is the servant that brings to us that message of what true servanthood is. You know, and we see the change in the Apostle Paul as he, you know, who was Saul. You know, he lists out the credentials here where, You know, and he doesn't tell us that his name was Saul at that point, but he tells us what his faith was in and how he believed. And, you know, I think that's something important for us, though, as believers also to recognize that we don't rely upon these outward things. You know, the work of God is a work that is done in the heart, and it is focused on the message to others. So let's read the first 16 verses of chapter 3. We'll read this again in Jesus' name. It's Philippians 3, beginning with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Amen. This is a part of my Bible that I've had underlined in two different colors and that I've had to go back to over and over again. It's one of the early places that I began to read of Paul, and as God began to stir my own heart and to awaken me, you know, he just spoke so loudly to me, you know, in the life of the Apostle Paul, because, you know, I saw such a strong parallel, and I think many times we do, don't we? I think it's important for us to find ourselves here in the Word, that this Word is speaking to me, right? You know, it's easy to have that word speak to someone else and to say, well, yeah, look at those people. They need that, and this is needed over here. And, you know, that's very, I think, a part of our human intellect to want to do that, to want to fix things in that sense. But what's important is that we take this word and we say, well, Lord, search me. Know my heart. Lead me in the way that is everlasting. You know, that is what David prayed. You know, the 139th Psalm is a marvelous psalm that David concludes that expression with. You know, the gift that God is given to us in the Psalms is we can see that David, who lived 2,500 years ago, had the same needs that you and I do. You know, the fact that he expresses his downsittings and his uprisings. You know, God's speaking to us. He doesn't just bring us the cross and say, well, you know, you're great sinners and stop. You know, that would be something very human for us to say, well, okay, we've got this line drawn, and, you know, if you cross that line, that's it. But we have a God who emptied that cross for us. He caused his Son to die, to take upon himself the sin debt of the entire world for us, for you, for me, so that today we can know the power of his resurrection, as we read from the Apostle Paul. And the work that God does is, like David says here at the end of this 139th Psalm, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting." And you know, and the beauty of this word that Paul has written to the Philippians is that, you know, he doesn't just give expression to that work that caused his heart to begin to search and to know God. But he goes on, and this latter part of this that we read here can be a very challenging portion of the word, because he's using terminology that isn't in common, you know, English that we use today. He's talking about having apprehended and so forth. But I think it's important to know that Paul here is talking about an experience that, you know, he's relating to these Philippian Christians. He's saying, here's where I found my consolation. Here's where I found my comfort. Here's where I found my peace. Because he wasn't a man at peace when he was Saul. You know, and that's the determining factor, I think, in the human life. Is there peace in your life and in your heart? Because we all go through the same difficulties and trials, don't we? Yes, they manifest themselves so many different ways. But we all face them. There is not something that, you know, there's nothing that is uncommon to every, all of humanity. And the gift is that God has supplied here in these scriptures, excuse me, is that he is able to show us, to relate to us. Like, you know, in when we talk about farming, we talk about the various events that take place in this world. We have a God who understands your heart and mine. And this Apostle Paul is dealing with these people in Philippi. He's writing to them. It's written while he's in prison. You know, you can imagine someone writing an encouragement from prison. That's a blessing, isn't it, to be able to receive that? You would think that he would be the one that would be the recipient of all this encouragement. And I'm sure that he was by those that were with him during his imprisonment. He mentions Epaphroditus, various ones that were a part of the supply to him, that he was comforted there. But he's telling them, he says, to beware. Beware of the concision of evil workers. He says, here's where we have to stand. As he goes into verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, it's interesting that he uses that term circumcision, because, you know, that was very Jewish, and Paul was Jewish. You know, he understood it. That was a part of his life. He was, you know, he was circumcised on the eighth day. That was what was accomplished in the service of God for the Jewish people at the very beginning. The males were circumcised. But Paul also knew that there was a different circumcision that God's heart had towards his people. You know, over and again, he talked not just about the circumcision, which is an outward and in the flesh. You know, we relate to that, but we have a God who takes those things and he causes those things to become alive in this way. Latter part of the second chapter of Romans, Paul talks about circumcision. And he says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, and neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And that's the place that he draws us to, is to knowing him. You know, that our hearts have been circumcised, that you know, we are turned away from serving ourselves. You know, Paul and 2 Corinthians, which was, I believe, was one of the epistle texts not too long ago, in the fifth chapter, he speaks of that wonderful work that is accomplished through Christ Jesus. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, and that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we know him no more. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so this is the message that Paul is imparting to these Christians at Philippi, that let those evil workers be. He says, beware of them. But he doesn't say to destroy them, does he? No, he says, here is what God worked in me. You know, he says, you know, we read what he says, that though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man think he has more. So if there's anyone who thinks they have more confidence in what they were established in, you know, how they were brought up, you know, what they have learned, he says, I the more. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. You couldn't find better credentials in an outward way. You know, there was no one that could stand up to him. And then he adds to it, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Now that is a profound statement, you know, to say that when I stand before the law, I'm blameless. Is there anyone here that could even dare make that type of a boast? I don't think we could, because we know ourselves. You know, the light in the mirror of this word reveals our, we talked about mistakes and sins, and the, you know, we look at trying to differentiate between the two in our Bible study this morning. You know, when we start dealing with sin, with who we are in our humanity, you know, we have been conceived in sin. We've been born in sin. You know, this is the old man that we speak of. This is a part of us. And we are sinners. You know, even though we are believers saved by grace, we are sinners also. And the fact that God supplies unto us this gift that we can, as Paul says here, he says, you know, I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He gave up everything. You know, his life was predicated on his service to God, on doing what he believed God had focused and called him to do. And he said, I had to give all that up. I had to throw all that away. He says, I had to count it but dung. He said, it was refuse. But what did he gain? What did he win? He says, that I may win Christ. You know, this gift that he had to fall prostrate before God, that he had to come to this place of knowing that he was, you know, he was total sin, that he was lost and condemned. You know, that gift that God supplies, and when he says here then, is that we can be found in, he says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that through which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know, I just love how concise, you know, that Paul puts this, the righteousness of God by faith. There's nothing else. We can't do anything for our salvation. It is then that work of the new creature begins, because God doesn't leave us empty vessels. He then supplies and causes us to go forth and to be able to share his love towards those that do not know his love, to be able to share the gifts that he has blessed us with those who are in need, to be able to comfort those who are struggling with their difficulties and their trials. You know, because so often we see the outward needs, but we don't see the inward need that is there. And oh, that we could pray that God would supply unto us that ability to be able to share with those that do not know the peace that God brings into the human heart through Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is of God. You know, we stand righteous before our God. We are standing in a good place, aren't we? We're standing in a place where we can rejoice in his goodness. You know, where we can rejoice not in what we have done, but what Christ has done for us. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know, Paul says, this is the most important, that I would come to know this Jesus who rose again, you know, who provides for us that hope of eternal life, that knowledge that one day we will rise again with him. And I appreciated the way the ESV concluded this part of the chapter. You know, he says, starting with verse 13, it reads in this way. It says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it also unto you. Only let us hold true to that which we have attained. In other words, he's saying, I don't have a part in maintaining this even, but what God will supply unto me, I can have confidence in that. We can trust that this call that God has called us to, this prize of the heart, mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus, is that which is able to sustain us here in time, will bring to us the comfort and the consolation that is necessary. We don't have to rely upon ourselves. We don't have to say, well, all of a sudden I have to put on this outward show of being this perfect Christian. You know, yes, we want to walk circumspect according to the word, but we have to recognize each other as who we are, that we are sinners, that we can comfort one another with that gospel. You know, I love Luther's expression. He says, we live in a golden age. When brother can say to brother, thy sins be forgiven thee. Because we know that we are sinners. We can't stand looking at another and saying, well, you know, you have to come to a certain place. We simply share the message of the gospel. Your sins are washed away through the blood and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look unto him who is the author and finisher of your faith. You know, the one who despised the shame, endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. So that you and I one day would be able to sing that new song of salvation. Would be able to rejoice in that which God has supplied and has continued to supply through the ages. The gift of his love, his son, Jesus Christ. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue now in with song number 72, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, number 72.
Thank you.
with us, Lord, to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we give thanks for that cross that has brought us to a place where we recognize how great your love is towards us. We thank you, Father, that Jesus not only died upon that cross, taking our sin debt, but also rose again victorious, that today we can rejoice in that goodness and in that grace. Strengthen us, Father, as we go forward each and every day, that we might share this message of your love and the peace that abides within our hearts. Now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Got a note here from my mom. Stan and I took the stuff to the food bank on Thursday, and they were received with tears. The shelves are quite bare, and so we will continue to have boxes in the entry here in the church to receive any more donations. Also received another letter here. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God's peace. The ALC of Spokane, Washington is ready to begin a new chapter, pressing forward and purchasing our very own building. There's been a group gathering there for 15 years or so, holding services in a Grange Hall, and have been renting for the last 11 years. They've grown to a point where they need their own building. So the current financial situation, they have the purchase price, $445,000. Very time sensitive. The closing is scheduled for the end of June, July, so they're looking for to raise some funds. So I'll post this in the foyer. There's an address to send checks and also a fundraiser link here if anyone's interested there. Schedule for the week, Wednesday, 7 p.m. will be our final Lenten service. Friday, women's Bible study at 10 a.m. Saturday, men's Bible study at 8 a.m. And then next Sunday will be adult Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11 with Pastor Bert Farley serving us. And then there will be a meal following, so if you pay attention to your email, I think I saw a link that went out for that potluck. Meal and fellowship following next Sunday. We'll close with 104, and during this song, an offering will be taken.